Our family found a free service several months ago. And on this free service, while it doesn't have live channels and live going on, it does have several channels of reruns. Our children have recently discovered the Brady Bunch through this and had not seen that before. There's old episodes of Painting with Bob Ross that just is the hypnotizing nature. I equate watching Bob Ross is like for us men around a campfire, and you just start staring into the fire and you can't look away. That's like Bob Ross painting those beautiful pictures. Well, one, there is a channel that has on there the 60s, the hit show from the 60s and 70s, Mission Impossible. And I love it. The famous theme song, the line, "Your mission should you decide to accept it." And then, of course, what happens to the tape? Poof. Yep, this will self-destruct, and there it smokes, and it's gone. The building of the team, and then, of course, the embracing of whatever the mission is, and, of course, as impossible as it seems, okay? And with the magic of television, it's impossible, right? But the magic of television, or plot armor of writers, they somehow pull it off every time. Well, we are the church. As born-again Christians, we are members of the universal church, Christians everywhere born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we're a church here, a local church, joined together in our shared faith in Jesus. As congregation, pastor, and deacons, serving the Lord together in ways for God's glory, yet what is our mission? So we're here, we're together, we love the Lord, we're thankful to the Lord, but what are we to do? What's our objective? What's our mission? Where are we supposed to go? And rather than that being a mission we can choose or not to accept, what is it that we're given, that our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus has commanded us? And while at times it may seem impossible or feel impossible, how is this mission indeed possible, even guaranteed in Christ Himself? This morning, we conclude our 5-week study on the doctrine of the church. And today, we're going to consider this fifth and final one together, the church's mission. And what is the mission of the church? In two words, the mission of the church is evangelism and discipleship. The mission, what is the church after? What are we to do? What's the work for us to all lift our hands up together towards? It is evangelism and discipleship. We learn this mission multiple places throughout the New Testament, but we specifically see this mission in the two passages that have been read for us so far here this morning of Acts 1 verse 8 and then Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So therefore, let's learn from these two passages together, and let's hear so that we might gain a greater understanding of what this mission is, evangelism and discipleship, as given to us from the Lord. If you're there in Matthew 28, we'll consider this text first, and then the second text we'll consider will be Acts 1 verse 8. But if you're there in Matthew 28, the passage already read, if we consider where it begins in verse 18, the passage begins with, "And Jesus said to all of them," what does he say? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here this morning in our combined Sunday school class, Jared led us as we considered how God is the creator. He is the king. And our Savior, our Trinitarian God, what is true of Him at the very beginning of this passage of the Great Commission is that He is God, and all authority and power belongs to Him. Of all the heavens, of all over the earth, it's all Him. It's very important where we begin when we start thinking about the church's mission, because where we begin is the guiding and energizing authority of Christ. The mission of the church does not begin with go and do. Just go and do. Go, 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 do, do, do. The mission of the church begins with look and trust. The mission of the church begins with Jesus. According to this verse, is there anywhere in creation where Jesus' authority is limited? the old proverbial governor. The boys and I've been learning to play golf and play for one of our local schools, and the course where they get to play, we're not going to tell you what number, don't ask me, I refuse to tell you. There's one of the carts the governor's not quite as tight on, and it goes like way faster than the rest of the carts. And we know the number, and we look for that cart, and if it's available, we get it. We're moving carts out of the way so we can dig it out. Okay, not that bad. Is there anywhere in all of creation where there's that governor on God, on Jesus' authority? So the fullness of his authority, but here, this corner, it's kind of restrained. There is nowhere, church. As Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, Jesus is Lord over all. Whatever the mission is, Christ himself is the energizing power of that mission. His instruction is our guide. His authority and power and sovereignty is our hope. We don't venture out on this mission as a church. I hope we can do this. I hope we have good enough resources. I hope we're enough. Jesus is enough. It's his mission that he's entrusted to us. He calls us to a work, but the power is his. And that is what energizes us. That's what guides us to it. So here at the start, at the very beginning, before more is said, look to Christ and trust him. Do not look to yourself and trust yourself to accomplish the mission. He does it. Therefore, in two main points here this morning, as we think about this mission, let's first think about number one, mission objectives. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 provides for us the scope here of these mission objectives. So looking again, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, the scripture says. So what are the church's objectives in this mission? First, make disciples. The mission given to us by our Savior, the objective here is number one, it is to make disciples. In a word, if we could describe that, this is evangelism. Evangelism, the proclamation of the gospel to unbelievers. Evangelism is not saving people, as if we go around and we accomplish the salvation of someone who has not previously trusted in the Lord. Evangelism is not saving people. It's not finish objective based. Evangelism is not a success or failure based on how someone responds. We may proclaim the truth of Christ and someone says, I'll think about that. Someone says, what do I do next? Or we're met with greater hostility. Evangelism is not a success or failure based on how someone responds. Evangelism is simply proclaiming, telling, communicating the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for that person's salvation. When a person becomes a Christian, they become a follower of Christ. Therefore, making disciples equals telling others the good news about Jesus so that they might believe and become born again and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And this, all this work is of God himself. It's simply our task to proclaim Christ. The church's mission has these objectives. The first mission objective is to make disciples, to evangelize. So what might this look like in real time? Just two examples. One way this might look in real time is a mother with children in the home, and she's telling her children about Jesus. She's telling them how Jesus had died for them. She's telling them of what it means to believe in Jesus. She answers the myriad of questions about Jesus and God's word as best she can. She's got one of those books on the bookshelf that says, Questions Kids Ask About the Bible. 101, something like that. 1,001, right? That'd probably be more accurate. She has that and she's telling them. She's proclaiming. Can that mother save her children? No, she can't do that. But can she tell them? She can tell them. And she tells them again and again. It looks like that in real time. It looks like maybe two friends and they're talking about the brokenness of the world, a new news report, right? Just pick one. Something else going on in the world, and they're kind of talking about that, man, just this, the fallenness or brokenness. Maybe they're using different words for that, but the fallenness of the world. And so one of the friends is a Christian, and he speaks up and says, yeah, it's so true. And here's what I believe. This is what the Bible says about that. Here's what I think about that. And he begins to tell the truth of why there's this sin and that where the hope for sin is found in Jesus. It might just be a two-minute conversation, but he tells. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe on him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming, telling? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church, we're all sent. We are sent to go and tell the truth of who Jesus is. So Calvary Baptist Church, who in your life needs to hear the good news about Jesus? We don't all know them, but you do. You know that person. They're connected to you in some way. And they need to hear of Christ. Will you go and tell them? Will you ask them if they believe? Will you renew that commitment right now? Lord, when you prompt in my heart to speak up about Jesus, help me to do it right away. Help me to take advantage of the opportunities when you put that prompting in my heart. Would you pray that right now? So these mission objectives, as Christ gives us, he tells us first to go and make disciples. The second of the mission objectives that Christ gives us, he tells us to baptize disciples. The verse tells us there to go and make disciples of all nations. And what are we to do? We are to baptize them. Baptism simply is the public display of an individual's faith in Jesus Christ. While a person's faith in Jesus is a personal before them the Lord, baptism is public. It's making that faith public. The new disciple, the new one who's trusted in Jesus, they've been born again, they make that public. That new disciple is immersed underwater and brought back up as a picture of the death and burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus in newness of life. It's administered by a local church. It's witnessed by a local church. Then it's a local church that promises to do several things. That local church promises to welcome. That local church promises to love, to encourage, and to support that new disciple. As that new disciple is baptized and brought out of those waters, it's a local church that wraps their arms around them, literally too, and says, we love you, we care about you, we're so excited for you, we're so glad for you to be part of our church, we're so glad you've trusted in Jesus. So, what does this look like, perhaps, in real time? Baptizing disciples. So a person trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Praise God, right? Praise the Lord. They become a Christian. And someone told them, the Holy Spirit worked in their heart, and they believe. They come to church and they learn about baptism. Perhaps the same friend that told them, the same loved one that told them of Christ and tells them about this as well. And I want to be baptized. I want to do that. So they talk to the church, usually a pastor or a deacon of that church. The church hears of their salvation testimony, and perhaps in a baptistry like we have, or maybe it's down at a river, okay, lake, pond, whatever you will. Could even be a pool, okay? Some body of water. And the church gathers, they witness this baptism, and they celebrate it together. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41 says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What do we see happen at the very beginning of this preaching on Pentecost? We see those who believe, they trust in Jesus, then what do they do next? They're baptized, and then they're added to the church. So what does this look like for us? How can we go? How can we act in Christ's mission for us? Well, do you need to be baptized? Okay? We can solve that one pretty easy. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you turned from your sins to trust in Jesus Christ as your hope for eternal life? Have you made that public through baptism yet? Come talk to me. We're even going to be hanging around for a little extra amount of time today. You could get me out of a members meeting. That would be sweet. We could sit and we could talk about it. We'd love for that, to talk with you about that, of what baptism is. Even next Sunday, next Sunday's Lord's Day, the baptistry will be filled and there will be a baptism even next Sunday. You could come back next Sunday, observe that, see what that's all about, what that looks like. Have you been baptized? Have you made that faith in Jesus Christ alone? Have you made it public through baptism? If not, we'd love to talk with you about that. You could see me, you could see any of our deacons, and we would love to encourage you and help you. And let's move forward with that. Be baptized. Continue in that process of discipleship. The third objective, as Christ gives us here in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, he tells us to make disciples, he tells us to baptize them, and then third, we are to teach disciples. Teach them. This is where we commonly use the word discipleship. This is what we mean. It's this teaching, ongoing learning, ongoing growth. We don't trust in Jesus, baptized, and then just, hey, figure it out. Have fun, okay? Off you go, all by yourself. No, we're brought into a local church. We're brought together with other believers in Jesus Christ, and we continue to learn that we may grow to be more like Jesus. A disciple is simply a follower, a learning of a teacher who seeks to live out what they see and they hear as a representative of that. So for the Christian, who is our teacher? It is Christ. We are to follow him. He is the guide. He is the teacher. And just as those first disciples, when they're called, there they are fishing, there they are at the tax booth even, and they're called to come follow Jesus, that's what they do. And they follow him. They listen to him. They learn of him. They watch his example. They are invited to participate in the work with him. And so how do we do that? We do that primarily through reading and hearing the scriptures, understanding what the scriptures say, and living accordingly to the scriptures. But the discipleship, notice, it's automatically not Lone Ranger activity. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says, make disciples, teach them, okay? Teach them involves at least two people. So someone who is doing the teaching and someone who is learning from the teaching. Discipleship, by its very nature, is not accomplished one person all by their lonesome. It involves people. It involves a discipler and a disciple. Therefore, discipleship is automatically a group endeavor. Discipleship happens primarily among Christians, not Christians all on their own. So yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yes, that means I want to read the Bible on my own and pray and talk to the Lord and read good books and receive Bible teaching in my life that will help me and encourage me. But even if I just think subjectively, when are the moments in my life when I have been most encouraged with my walk with the Lord? Yes, to great blessings of reading the Bible on my own, but often those have come with other Christians. Someone else encouraging me, someone else investing in me, with the body of Christ together. Discipleship happens among Christians, not Christians on their own. So what does this look like in real time then? It looks like a local church filled with saved and baptized Christians hearing and applying the teaching of the scriptures to their lives together. First, it looks like a Sunday where God's people gather together, they sing the same songs which teach together, they hear of the same scriptures read together, they hear of the scriptures preached and applied to their lives, questions asked of them of their obedience and belief to God's word, and they grow together. It looks like two brothers in Christ or two sisters in Christ, and they get together to talk about the Lord, what they've been learning and reading, what they're rejoicing over lately, and they share that truth together. It looks like a more mature Christian coming alongside a newer Christian and encouraging them, praying with them, reading the Bible together with them, just caring about them. It looks like recruiting someone to serve with you in a ministry, showing them how, and then letting them serve on their own. A fantastic example of this is right there in Titus 2, verses 3 and 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so, teach, well, who are they supposed to teach? Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There's this beautiful picture in Titus chapter 2 of those further down the path of Christian maturity, investing in those newer on the path of Christian maturity discipleship, loving, encouraging, being there for them, and helping them along. This is a huge need in churches just like ours. The discipleship that goes on among the body within the body. Not just in Sunday school classes or big group Bible studies or Sunday morning services. And obviously, I'm pretty big on Sunday morning services. But as they come throughout the week, phone calls, texts, hanging out together maybe over a meal, encouragement to each other, who Christ is, what he's doing, and pouring into each other's lives. You know, one way that this shows up as Christians is a friend who's a Christian, they contact you, and something difficult has gone on in their life. Maybe they had a terrible day at work, their boss is a jerk. Maybe it's a health diagnosis has come through and it's very difficult. But something has happened in their life and they're calling you and they're troubled. If we're honest, when stuff like that comes our way, where often is the first kind of thing, truth, that gets attacked? Who God is and what God is doing. So often, discipleship looks like being the friend in another Christian's life who helps them in those moments to remember who God is and the good that God is doing. We have these little conversations. What are they? It's discipleship. If we're after what God says. Every Christian needs three relationships. This is not original to me, but every Christian needs three relationships. Every Christian needs a Paul, needs a Barnabas, and needs a Timothy. Every Christian needs a Paul, someone further down the road than them that can invest in their life and encourage them. Everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody a peer with them, okay? That's encouraging along the way, encouraging each other. And everyone needs a Timothy, somebody newer in the faith that they can encourage, that they can pour themselves into and continue to encourage in the Lord. Frankly, how good would it be for a church to eliminate all ministries for a season and only focus on the body discipling each other? Imagine the fruitfulness from such a season invested in a church. So the church has a mission. Jesus himself guides us in this mission through his instruction, and his authority is our energizing power. The mission of the church is to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them according to all of what God's word says. But where are we to pursue this mission? This is how the mission starts. This is as it's given. But how does the mission expand? So big number one from the sermon, the mission objectives. Well, big number two then, mission expansion. And for this, we turn now to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the mission expansion. These are our objectives. Evangelize. Those who trust, help them to be baptized. As they're baptized, continue to disciple them, bring them into the church. Disciple, encourage, ongoing in their walk of the Lord. We never graduate out of discipleship. We're all disciples of Jesus and disciples together. Okay? Well, how does the mission expand? And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 instructs us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We begin first with this mission expansion, local mission. Local mission. And here in our text of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that local mission begins in Jerusalem. So the disciples are first instructed to proclaim the good news of Jesus right where they are. After Jesus' ascension, he tells them they are to go back to Jerusalem. They're to remain there until he's going to send the Comforter to them. We get to the day of Pentecost, and they are still there in Jerusalem, just like they're supposed to be. And then they go, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in this miraculous event and this monumental moment here for the church, and they preach the good news of the gospel. And it happens right there in Jerusalem. They're first instructed. They are to go to Jerusalem and tell everyone in Jerusalem about Jesus. This is where the mission begins. So what does this look like in real time? Well, this means that the first place for our mission together as Calvary Baptist Church is where we live. The first expansion point of this mission is where you and I live. It's literally our homes and literally our streets. It's the places we live. It's our mission field primarily. Number one is Coshocton, Conesville, Warsaw, West Lafayette, Fresno, Dresden, New Concord, and Cambridge. I'm glad there were no amens in there. It's like named one. Oh, absolutely, there. The first place of this mission expansion is our homes. It's our town. It's our county. Where were you where you got up this morning and you drove to church? Wherever you came from, that's it. And it's us together. As we are here, as this local body, where are our homes for Calvary Baptist Church? Well, then for Calvary Baptist Church, where does this mission expansion begin? It begins right there. Our number one, and also our number one discipleship energies are this church family then. Think about this with me. The mission expansion begins in Jerusalem. Evangelism, baptism, discipleship. In Jerusalem. So what should be happening in our homes and our streets and our towns where we live is evangelism. We can't save them. God saves them. Those who trust in Jesus, baptism. And as they're baptized, discipleship. Therefore, the number one people we should be praying for, seeking to help, seeking to encourage, seeking to rejoice together with the discipleship process is this congregation, our fellow members here at Calvary. It is not that we don't care about other Christians or other churches. It's not the nonsense of these little silos of churches all separated. No, it's not that at all. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ in these same communities who love Jesus. Today, right now, they're worshiping Jesus as well. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the first place for our discipleship energies is this body. My brothers and sisters right here with me. It's not that we don't care about other brothers and sisters in Christ in these same communities. It's that if we don't care about the brothers and sisters in Christ here, who will? If I don't give of myself to my brothers and sisters here, who will? Maybe put it like this. A man has a responsibility. Every man has a responsibility to use his strength to whatever degree he has, to use his stature to whatever degree he has, to protect women and children around him. Something happens, he has a responsibility to use what God has given him to protect the innocent. But his first place responsibility is to his woman. Don't throw something at me. His wife and his children. He never cares for others to the neglect of his own. It makes sense, right? Because if I, as a husband, neglect to care for my own wife, who cares for her then? God's given that to me. God's given us that as a church. We think there, I'm not going to read the whole passage, it's Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. Peter preaches the gospel on this day of Pentecost, just as Jesus said. There are not everybody, but there are those who trust in Jesus. They're going to be baptized. They are baptized, and they're added to the church. And they continue in ministry together every day, that point forward. So what does this mean, church? It means that there is a priority list of our ministry and to our missions. It is right here in Coshocton County and where we live. It is right here in this church family, the people we are sharing this room with right now. Our mission of evangelism, baptism, and discipleship, the first place is here. And note this, we should not invest ourselves to the furthest reaches of the world if we are neglecting the care of the mission right here. And hear me carefully as I say that. I am not saying we should neglect the mission to the furthest reaches of the world. What I'm saying is we should not skip right over ministry right before us to then go off to the furthest reaches. Because the direction that Christ gives is first where we are, and then. I think about it like this. I know fancy refrigerators, we don't have ice trays anymore. I grew up in a home with ice trays, okay? Filled a lot of ice trays. So how do you fill an ice tray? Okay, there's several ways. We're not going to get in a debate about that. Somebody's going to come up to me at the lunchtime and be like, you know, Pastor, you said you feel like that's not how you fill an ice tray. You fill an ice tray, you get the water in there, you get it poured, make sure it's even, you put it in there. Okay, you can move it along as you pour it, right? Or if you're bored, you can start in the middle. And if you start in the middle, what's going to happen? That water is just going to overflow and overflow and overflow, right? And you're going to fill that ice tray. What I believe as the scripture is directing this for us, it's that as the gospel begins in a place and it fills this place, the ministry grows in this place, what happens? The ministry overflows that place and it continues out. And that ministry, it overflows that place and it continues out and it spreads all throughout. You can't fill an ice tray like that and the middle's empty and the outside's filled. It starts with the middle. So Calvary, how are we doing? What would you say? That mission we've already talked about, how are we doing as a church right here in Coshocton, right here in this church family? I would say the goal we're going for is that every person who calls Calvary their home church is in a process of actively being encouraged and instructed in their walk with their brothers and sisters. Nobody left behind. And that the ministry we're pursuing is our neighbors, our loved ones, right where we are, that they would hear of Jesus. So what maybe needs changed? What do we need to improve? Where maybe even do we need to redirect financial support? The first is this ministry expansion is a local mission in Jerusalem. The second, as Acts 1 verse 8 continues, is outward. It's a regional mission. Second is regional mission. We see in the text Judea and Samaria. Jesus' instruction in Acts 1 8 next expands outward to the larger region. Again, just like that ice cube tray illustration, the water fills and it overflows. It continues out. It gets sent out further. And here, that is that larger region surrounding Jerusalem, where Jerusalem finds itself, and then also the larger space. So what does this look like in real time for us? Well, this would be our surrounding counties, our state. We could even extend it out to a region, the Midwest region, you maybe even say, and certainly across our country. So a larger region, okay, regional mission, outward like this. Acts chapter 8, 4 to 8, I think is helpful. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them Christ. So ministry in Jerusalem, they're sent out. Now Philip is here, and he's in, of all places, Samaria, just like Jesus said. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Here in this era of this gospel expansion, and God supernaturally works to give evidence that the truth preached is the truth of the gospel, there are those who hear, there's those who believe. So what does this look like for us then? This looks like taking the gospel with us wherever we travel throughout the state and the country. We go on vacation. We go on a business trip. We are somewhere else across the land. You are still a Christian. You are still a bearer of the gospel of Jesus. It means wherever we go, yes to people here, right near us, but wherever we go, Lord, help me to recognize opportunities to share Christ, wherever they might be here, limit little ways or maybe in a larger way. It means wherever we go, we take the gospel with us, wherever life ends up taking us through day-to-day life. I think it looks like finding ways to support and help with gospel evangelism and discipleship throughout our state and our country, especially in the form of church plants and church revitalization. So how else can we help and be part of gospel outreach throughout our state, throughout our country, especially in ways where there's new churches being planted, where there are not good churches, where churches are being revitalized, it's being kept alive and new life breathed into, so they will be a beacon of the gospel right where they are. It looks like that. How important it is to be a part of an affiliation or a network of churches that is actively planting new churches. And even this, not to take us too sideways on this, but it even looks like considering as we have votes in elections, how does my vote here or here, how does this affect or how can this help or how can this aid the increase of the gospel, however this vote affects? However I vote in this matter, candidate, matter, an agenda item, how does this help, Lord? How would this aid, improve, encourage, or maybe pull away from the opportunity for this mission to grow and increase in my county, my state, my nation? We think often if you believe that there's things in our country that are not as they ought to be, okay, I'm with you. We can get very worked up about that. Rightfully so. All the more for the gospel to increase across our country. What changes hearts? Jesus alone changes hearts. So there is the regional mission, and then third, there is the global mission. Christ gives to us himself in his own very words of this mission expansion. It is local here in Jerusalem. It's regional, Judea and Samaria. And then ultimately, it is indeed global to the end of the earth. Finally, this gospel mission overflows to expand outward across the entire globe. The gospel mission must go out to every people, every nation, all across the globe. So what does this look like in real time? It looks like mission to the people groups of the world as they come to us. It looks like taking the gospel to people groups who are just down the road or a town over or a couple counties over. And it looks like going and sending the gospel out to the farthest regions. It looks like global missions. It looks like going and sending. Remember, as we think of there in Matthew 28, as he says, so all authority is given to him, go therefore and make disciples. It doesn't say send therefore and make disciples. It starts with this go, going and sending. One passage of scripture on the screen, I'm going to read two others as well. First, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There's Jesus' instruction as he's looking ahead to the future, what needs to happen? The gospel sent to the nations. I wonder where Jesus wants us to go with the gospel. To every nation. Revelation 7:9. as we get to the end of the scriptures. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In some way, I don't have the answers to all of this, but in some way, I believe the scriptures, the day is coming where every Christian will be in the heavens with God, and we will be of our differing ethnicities. We will be of our different heritage as God has created us and good. And there we will be across language groups, people groups, nations, ethnicities, with faith in Jesus Christ alone, declaring the eternal truth of who Jesus is. So if that's where it's going, what are we to do now? Go and take the gospel to every nation. Revelation or Romans 11:25 also says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." God's desire, God is not finished saving the lost. The work's not over. It's not fullness hasn't occurred yet. God is in work saving the lost across the world. So what does it look like for us as a church? It looks like prayer and support to churches throughout the world. I think if you ask any missionary, any of the missionaries that Calvary supports, how can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? What needs do you have? They're going to share some personal things with their family. But if we ask them, you know, which would you prefer, okay, for your ministry in your field to go on and to continue, or for that church, if you had to choose, or for that church to thrive, I think every single one of the missionaries is going to tell us, God can do with me whatever he wills. I want that church to thrive. We can pray accordingly. Prayer and support to churches throughout the world, and we do that through the missions we support. By surrendering ourselves to go. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter job, vacation, where you are. Have you ever been prompted to go on a short-term missions trip? Have you ever been prompted to go maybe visit one of our Calvary missionaries and just stay with them for a week and help them, encourage them, love them? Have you ever been prompted to go where the gospel isn't? Surrendering ourselves to go and sending those whom God calls to go. I don't have the answers to this. As a missions committee, we talk about it. I was just talking about it. We had the president of Baptist Mid-Missions with us, and I was talking with him about it too over lunch. I don't know the solutions. But it grieves my heart that there's folks who feel called and led to go to the mission field, and it takes them years to get there. Years to get there. I don't know the answers to that, but I'm confident God has answers to that. How can we be part of sending those whom God calls to go? As we turn back, Matthew 28, as we consider the right introduction of Christ's authority, so consider with me the right conclusion. Matthew 28, verse 20. "And behold," Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have this mission, and we have this mission expansion given to us by our Savior. We don't get to choose it. There's no tape that's going to burn up. It stands forever given to us as the as our mission together. So what is our abiding, and what is the comfort here? It is the abiding and comforting presence of Christ. The mission is not carried out alone. You are not alone. We carry this mission out together as a church. But who is with us, church? Who goes before us? Who accomplishes the victory? Christ. The abiding and comforting presence of Christ is with us to the very end. Our hope is supremely in Jesus. Here this morning, in just a moment, we are going to turn our attention to the Lord's table. We're going to think about Christ's shed blood for us, his broken body for us upon the cross. The gospel that we are to go and take is pictured, it's held, it's tasted for us in communion. So as we do so then, let's participate in this special time together with this mission at the forefront. Praise the Lord for saving me. But Lord, use me in the mission you've called me to. Lead me to who I should tell, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I should encourage and be part of their discipleship together as they are in mine. Let us fulfill this mission together for all praise to Christ.